Well, good evening all, and welcome to the evening service. And let's begin to worship our God singing in Psalm 113, Psalm 113. And we'll sing the whole of the psalm to the tune Melita. O praise you servants of the you servants of the Lord, sing praises to his holy name. O blessed be the name of God, his praise forever, forevermore proclaim. 113.
Oh, praise you, servants of the Lord, sing praises to his holy name.
We ask your blessing as we gather once more to God to worship you here this evening. You are worthy of our praise. You are the great and high and the lofty one who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy. And we are amazed, O God, that you delight in the worship and praise of your creatures. We are sinful people, and yet you have a place for the one who is of a humble and of a contrite heart. For although you are the high and lofty one that inhabits eternity, whose name is holy, yet you will abide with him who is of a humble and a contrite heart. You will look to this man who is contrite and who trembles at your word. And so we pray that you would enable us to come, recognizing our own sinfulness, our failures and our follies, and that by your grace we might be able to approach you with that spirit of contrition that looks for the pardon and grace that is promised to us when we come to you in the name of Jesus. Bless us as we come, and we ask, O God, that you would help us to understand your word as we turn to it, and that we might begin to see it as you want us to see it, and that you would open our hearts to the truth, and that you would open your truth to our hearts, and that we may rejoice as people who find great treasure as we come to your word afresh tonight. We thank you for it, and we pray, Lord, that we might come then with a fresh eagerness and desire to worship you. We pray that you would help us to sing your praise with grace in our hearts. We know many of these songs, we love them, and many of them we can sing without much thought, but we pray, Lord, that we may take them to heart and that they may truly be the expression of our desire as we praise and magnify the Lord and wonder at his greatness and marvel at his promises and the great scheme of salvation that he has been working out according to his promises in the past and will complete to his glory and for the benefit and blessing of his creatures at the very end of time. So, Lord, we pray for your blessing now, that you would accept of us in Christ and wait with us while we're together here, for we ask it in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. Now let's read together in God's Word. In Luke chapter 9, verse 18. Luke 9:18. And it happened, as he was alone praying, that his disciples joined him, and he asked them, saying, Who do the crowd say that I am? So they answered and said, John the Baptist, but some say Elijah, and others say one of the old prophets has risen again. He said to them, But who do you say that I am? Peter answered and said, The Christ of God. And he strictly warned and commanded them to tell this to no one, saying, The Son of Man must suffer many things, and be rejected of the elders and chief priests and the scribes, and be killed and raised the third day. Then he said to them all, If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. For what profit is it to a man if he gain the whole world and is himself destroyed or lost? But whoever is ashamed of me and my words, of him the Son of Man will be ashamed when he comes in his own glory and in his Father's and of the holy angels. But I tell you truly, there are some standing here who shall not taste death till they see the kingdom of God. Now it came to pass about 8 days after these sayings, that he took Peter and John and James, and went up on the mountain to pray. As he prayed, the appearance of his face was altered, and his robe became white and glistening. And behold, two men talked with him, who were Moses and Elijah, who appeared in glory and spoke of the decease which he was about to accomplish at Jerusalem. But Peter and those who with him were heavy with sleep, and when they were fully awake, they saw his glory and the two men who stood with him. Then it happened, as they were parting from him, that Peter said to Jesus, Master, it is good for us to be here. Let us make three tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah, not knowing what he said. While he was yet saying this, a cloud came and overshadowed them. And they were fearful as they entered the cloud. And a voice came out of the cloud saying, This is my beloved Son. Hear him. When the voice ceased, Jesus was found alone, but they kept quiet and told no one in those days any of the things they had seen. Amen. May God bless to us that reading from his own word. Now we'll sing again to God's praise, this time in Psalm 50 on page 66. And the tune is Woodland. The Lord, the Mighty One, is God alone. He speaks and summons the earth abroad from rising of the sun to where it sets, where Zion's perfect beauty shines, our Lord. Zion's perfect beauty shines our God. Our God will not be silent. He will come. Psalm 50, and we'll sing to verse 7. See, four stanzas of Psalm 50.
The Lord, the Mighty One, is God alone. He speaks and summons all the earth abroad.
Again, and this time in 2 Peter chapter 1 verse 12. 2 Peter chapter 1 verse 12. For this reason, I will not be negligent to remind you always of these things, though you know and are established in the present truth. Yes, I think it right, as long as I am in this tent, to stir you up by reminding you, knowing that shortly I must put off my tent, just as the Lord Jesus Christ showed me. Moreover, I will be careful to ensure that you always have a reminder of these things after my decease. For we did not follow cunningly devised fables when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For we received from God the Father honor and glory, when such a voice came to him from the excellent glory, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." And we heard this voice which came from heaven when we were with him on the holy mountain. So, we have the prophetic word confirmed, which you do well to heed as a light that shines in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts, knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation, for prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. And so on. May God bless that further reading from his word. Let's again bow in prayer. Our gracious God, we thank you for the word of God, the word we've read, the word that tells us of the promises and the prophecies that were made in the scripture, of God's great purposes that were being unfolded as history passed through the centuries, and that nothing that God has said has fallen to the ground of all that has been fulfilled, and we are confident that what has been promised and not yet fulfilled will be demonstrated to be every bit as sound, solid, and sure, because it is the word of the living God. And we thank you, Lord, that these promises are for us truly a light shining in a dark place, in a dark world. And we have this wonderful hope of the gospel because God has spoken to us. We thank you, Lord, that you spoke to our fathers in the past by the prophets and in more recent days by your Son, the Lord Jesus, and that we have the written word, the record before us in our own language. And we bless you for this great blessing and privilege that we can dig into your word and that we can find out what you are saying and we can learn of you and we can learn what you require of us we can learn of all that you will do to provide for us on the journey of life. And we thank you, Lord, for all who are working in this to bring this word to others in the world. We think of Bible societies, we think of translators in many different places still bringing the word of God into languages, some languages that are not properly written down yet, and they are writing the language so that they can bring the word of God into that language and to these various peoples. We think of the meticulous, long word work that is involved, and we thank you for these faithful folk who are carrying on this task many places on the fringes of what we call civilization, so that this word may come in all its fullness to those people and these races and tribes throughout the world. We pray that you would remember the work of the Bible societies throughout the world and bless that work. We thank you for those who are spreading the word in different ways. We think of the missionaries who work in different lands. We think of those who are broadcasting over the radio with in many gospel radio stations and on television, so that the word of God is coming where perhaps missionaries cannot go. But the word of God, we thank you, is not bound, and it can reach by these wonderful agencies of modern technology into places and where people cannot go. And we pray, Lord, that it may reach into hearts this very day as your servants faithfully proclaim that truth. Remember the work of our own missionaries, we pray. We think of Mike Moore, who is working with this Christian Witness to Israel and hopefully soon to be here. We pray that you would remember that work as they endeavor to bring the work of the gospel to the Jewish people in this land and in many other countries. And that through them, we pray, that the light of the gospel may dawn in the hearts of many, and that they may see the long-rejected Messiah is indeed the Savior that was promised and the one for whom they are looking, and that there may be many who will be delighted and filled with joy as they embrace the Savior and realize this is the one whom the Lord has sent. This is the one who was spoken of in the law and in the prophets, and this is the one who will meet their need and is indeed their Messiah and truly the King of the Jews. We pray that you would remember our missionaries in South America, in Peru and in Colombia. We think of those in South Africa. We think of people working in places where they have to be in undercover. We think of those who are studying the language there in Iran. We think of those who are going frequently to Turkey. And we think of people who are working in places beyond, in Eastern Europe and in Asia, in other parts of Asia. We remember people who are working with Worldwide Evangelization for Christ, with Latin Link in South America, in the Africa Inland Mission and the Overseas Missionary Fellowship and the Missionary Aviation Fellowship and many, many other missionary societies that come to our mind. And we pray, Lord, that you would uphold these folk, especially those who are exposed to danger, that they may have the confidence that the Lord has not forgotten them, that he is with them, and that he will bring them right through, even in the darkest and most discouraging times. And even in times of danger, they may know that the Lord will not forsake them, no matter how hard their trial may be. We thank you, Lord, that you have demonstrated also your care for those who are in need. And we think of many who are in times of suffering and pain, some who are in hospital, some who are feeling the weight of years upon them, limiting what they are able to do. We think of folk maybe connected with this very congregation who are known to the folks here, and who are perhaps missing the very fact that they are not able to be with the Lord's people on the Lord's day. And we pray that you would move in with them and grant that they might find that you have a special blessing for them, a blessing that we seek for ourselves here, that it may not be denied them. We think of those who mourn We remember, Lord, the family of the late Ronald Mackay. We remember him and we thank you for the ministry you gave him and the fruit of that ministry in different places where he served, his faithfulness. And we pray for his wife and sons and their wives and family. And we ask, Lord, that the comfort of the Lord may be with them in these days of sorrow. We pray that you would remember us now as we wait before you and as we open your word. Speak to us, Lord, while we wait on you, and may we feel your touch of power, for we ask it in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. Now we sing again, and this time in Psalm 85, and we're going to sing from verse 6 to verse 13, to the end of the psalm, and the tune is Belmont. The psalm is on page 340 in the Scottish Psalter. That in thee may thy people joy, wilt thou not us revive? Show us thy mercy, Lord, to us do thy salvation give. I'll hear what God the Lord will speak. To his folk he'll speak peace. Chapter 9, which we read, at verse 35, we read, and a voice came out of the cloud saying, this is my beloved Son, hear him. This is my beloved Son, hear him. Now these words came out of the cloud that overshadowed Jesus and the disciples there on the mountaintop where Jesus was transfigured. And these words were undoubtedly the voice of God himself, with a word for the three disciples who were there, Peter and James and John, who had accompanied Jesus on up on this mountain. Not long before, as we had read, Jesus had been teaching them that as the Son of God, he had to suffer and to die on the cross before rising from the dead. This was something that made the disciples very sad and mystified them. And you remember how Peter, in the other gospel record, contradicted him, saying, "This just cannot be. If you are the Christ, this doesn't fit that you could ever have to suffer." He had much to learn. And Jesus then had added also that if they were to be followers of Jesus, then they must be ready to take up their cross daily, no matter what it would cost them in this world, a world that hates God, that hates his Christ, and that they should never be ashamed of him. Because he said there is a day coming when he will be ashamed of them if they are ashamed of him in this world. What a dreadful thought that is, to think of Jesus ashamed of his own people on the day of judgment. I wonder how we feel about Jesus when our friends are showing no friendship to Jesus. Are we ashamed of him in these situations around us? However, Jesus added then that some of them would soon see the kingdom of God come in power, as Mark says in chapter 9 recording this particular incident. And what he meant was that very soon some would be given a sight of the glory that was to come. And just 6, 7, or 8 days later, Jesus takes Peter and James and John up to a high mountain where, as he prayed, his appearance was changed before them. His face became shining and radiant, and his clothes white and glistening. And two men identified as Moses and Elijah from the Old Testament days stood talking with him. And when a cloud overshadowed them all, these words came out of the cloud: "This is my beloved Son, hear him." And when the cloud had passed, there was no one there but Jesus only before the three disciples. They were alone again with their Savior. Now I want to look at us to look together and see what happened there. And look at it under three headings. There was a vision seen, a vision that was given. There was a conversation witnessed. And there was a word heard. So let's look at these things. First of all, there was the vision that they were given. Peter and James and John, as I'm sure you know, were the inner circle of the disciple band. They were ones that were very favored and accompanied Jesus on special occasions. For example, into Jairus' house, and it was they who witnessed Jairus' daughter's resurrection. And those three were those who were taken further, deeper into the Garden of Gethsemane on the night on which he was betrayed there. They were, in a way, representatives of the rest of the 12, and in a way also representatives of the whole redeemed people of God. And so there, in that vision, first of all, there was a reality that was revealed to them. You see, perhaps it was very hard for them, seeing Jesus as an ordinary man in a human body, to realize the wonder and the glory that is his, and that was hidden while Jesus was here, limited to a human frame and a human form. And it is quite surprising that seeing him as a man, and in every physical way so like ourselves, even with the miracles that he was performing before their eyes on many occasions, that they had come firmly to the conviction that he was much, much more than just an ordinary human being, and that Peter was able to confess so positively that indeed he is the Christ of God. Of course, it was something that Jesus taught them was only because God had revealed this to them. You remember how it's recorded elsewhere that Jesus says to Peter, "Flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father which was in heaven." And that is, it's by the enabling of the work of the Holy Spirit that enabled them to grasp and understand, to at least to some extent, they obviously had still a lot to understand fully, that he was God and man at the same time, the one who had come to save. And perhaps it was partly for that reason that these specially privileged three were taken up this mountain on this occasion as Jesus went apart to pray. And as they were again to do in Gethsemane's garden, when he took them with him to pray, they were to fall asleep. The radiance of his glory was, while they were sleeping, the radiance of his glory was allowed to shine forth, and they were to see on awakening. His clothing was as bright as a flash of lightning. And that a great change had taken place. A metamorphosis is what the word that Luke calls it. That has taken place. There was a radical change from the perfect man to the God man, shining with the glory of God, the glory of their Lord before them. It was as though the veil that had hidden his glory for so long had been drawn back, and they were allowed to glimpse something of the true heavenly glory, the reality that belonged to their Lord and Master Jesus of Nazareth. It was no doubt given to encourage them in their faith and to confirm to them the conclusion they had come to, that here indeed is the Son of God, the come to be the Savior of the world, and that they would see a little of the reality of his person to strengthen and cheer their hearts with a sight of glory, the glory that is to follow, even though in the next days there were some very hard things that they were to face and see and experience in the life of Jesus and in their own experience. And many of the hard things that they were to endure in life and in particular days that were the days that were just about to come to them. So there was a reality that was revealed, but also there was a reminder here of reward. Because Jesus had mentioned a few days before, when he spoke of the cost of following him, that one day he would appear in glory, and he would be bringing his holy angels with him, and when he did, he would reward all those who had been unashamed to trust, follow, and confess him as their Savior and Lord in this life. And this wonderful vision was undoubtedly to teach the disciples that though their Lord was lowly and poor in appearance now, he would appear one day in great majesty as the Son of God and as the judge of all the earth. And that when their Master came the second time, his saints, like Moses and Elijah, would appear with him. And though they were maybe going to have a hard time now in this life, because they belong to Christ, it would likely get a lot harder yet. But they too one day would be clothed in their Master's glory. And the vision of the glorified Jesus with his saints, the saints of bygone days, is an encouragement to us and to those that those of our loved ones who have died and who have gone to be with the Lord, that they are with him, that they are with him in his safe keeping until that happy and wonderful day. And Christians need to remember that their crucified Savior will one day come in power and in great glory, and that we should be looking with great expectation in this to this event, and that in all our, whatever our situation is, we should be able to look beyond it knowing that one day we will see Him as He is, and that one day, if we are His now, we will be like Him. How are we Christ's today? Are we people who are unashamedly trusting Him as Savior and Lord and eagerly anticipating that glorious day, that day of His appearing? So, there was the vision that was given. But the next thing we notice here that was spoken of is the conversation that they witnessed. Jesus was transfigured, and they saw Him in something of His heavenly glory. And as He was glorified before them, they realized there were other men with them, standing with them. And somehow they were able to identify these two as Moses and Elijah. So we have here the saints who appeared with Moses. Now these were two men, as we know, from the Old Testament era. Moses had died 1,500 years before. And there certainly were 900 years had passed since Elijah had left this world. Yet these holy men were seen once more alive, and not only alive, but in glory. And you remember how Jesus reminded people that God described Himself as the God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob, as evidence of their eternal life. And that God is, He said, that God is, He is not the God of the dead, He's the God of the living, of people like Jacob Isaac and Abraham. They are alive today, though they've gone from this world. God is not the God of the dead, but of the living. Now Moses, we know, was the great leader that God chose to lead the people of Israel out of Egypt and on to the promised land, and through whom Israel received the law, the Ten Commandments, and all the laws and the ceremonial laws and the laws of worship that was so much of the life of the Jewish people, and the way that they should approach God in worship. They learned Moses was the one that they looked back to for all these things that they had in their amazing and wonderful and privileged heritage. Elijah was the mightiest of the prophets, and he was one who, under God, called the nation back to God in days of terrible backsliding and idolatry. And these men were men who in their day looked for the coming of the Savior that God would send into the world. You see, the Old Testament has often been summed up as the Law and the Prophets. And these two men represented very much all the saints who had died in faith in the Old Testament days. Moses representing the law, and Elijah the prophets. But the people who had died in faith in the Old Testament day before Jesus was born, were represented by these men. And there's something else interesting about them. Moses died, you remember, on Mount Nebo, and was buried there by God. And you remember how it says that no one knows his burial place, his grave, until this day. But here was Moses, actually in the Promised Land. He was buried on Mount Nebo. His spirit went to heaven from there. He was forbidden to enter the land of promise because of his failure at Meribah. And yet here he is with Jesus in the Promised Land, his feet in that land. And Elijah did not die, but he was taken up to heaven in a whirlwind. Now the Bible tells us in 1 Thessalonians 4:17 that when Jesus comes again, those who died will be raised at his coming, and those still alive will be caught up in the air with him. When he comes, his saints, dead or alive, will meet him on that glorious day. Some had died or will die. Some will never die because Jesus will come in their lifetime. But if we are Christ, we can be sure of this, that we will be with him on that day. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. So how we should be looking for that day every day and ready for Him, should He come this very day. You remember how He said, at such a time as you think not, the Son of Man comes. But then there were these worthy people that the saints who appeared with Jesus, but then what was the subject of their talk with Jesus? They spoke of His decease that He should accomplish at Jerusalem. What were they talking about? They were talking about His coming death on the cross. What Jesus had just been discussing a day or two before with His disciples, and they had found so hard to believe and to grasp and to understand that such a thing could ever happen. Peter had just refused to believe it and finished up being rebuked very severely for his opposing the statement that Jesus had made. But this was the subject that was taken, that is filling the hearts and occupying the minds of the saints in glory. And the disciples were allowed to hear, these saints of a bygone age who had looked forward to Jesus, and now discussing this very thing with them. These men knew the meaning of that death. They knew how much depended on it, and what great eternal issues would hang on the events of that day outside the wall of Jerusalem. If it did not happen, if it would not take place, then there would be no salvation for them either, or for us in our day. Yes, the Old Testament saints of God had learned and been taught, and through how Moses had instructed them in the worship of the temple and the tabernacle, that only through an atoning sacrifice of blood, a life laid down, could sin be forgiven and removed. And from Abel, Adam's and Eve's son, who was murdered by his brother Cain, onwards, people brought their sacrifices, not thinking that these sacrifices could save them, but resting on the promise of the sacrifice that was to come, of the seed of the woman who would bruise the serpent's head, whose death would pay for the guilt of all their sin, and that this was one sacrifice that would satisfy all the demands of God's justice. There was one who would come, to whom the seemingly insatiable demand for animal sacrifices to cover men's sins throughout all the days of the Old Testament pointed on to Him. There is one coming. This is what this means. It's all about Him. He is the promised Lamb, of whom Abraham spoke so prophetically to Isaac as they made their way up the hill. Father, where is the wood? There is the fire. There is the knife. Where is the Lamb? And there on the road to Mount Moriah, up to Mount Moriah, Abraham says, God will provide Himself a lamb for the sacrifice. And this is the very center of the biblical message. God will provide Himself a lamb for the sacrifice. Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. And you see, this is what the Old Testament message was about. You remember those two mystified disciples trudging down the road with broken hearts to Emmaus, overtaken by Jesus. And when He gets them to speak to Him, and they say that they are downhearted because of the terrible things that have happened, and He says, oh fools and slow of heart, to see all that Moses and the prophets have spoken. And beginning at Moses, he taught them in all the scriptures the things concerning Himself. Wouldn't it be wonderful if we had that conversation recorded all through the events of the Old Testament, all the significant things that pointed to Jesus? It's all there, he says. And this was a subject that occupied the minds of Moses and Elijah, and there as they appeared in glory. That's what they wanted to talk about. The subject was the subject of the ministry of Jesus. This was the message of the apostles. This was what Peter says in his first letter, the things that the angels desire to look into. The angels are fascinated by this amazing thing that God is providing His own Son to be a sacrifice for His people. That according to that Christ would die for our sins, according to the Scriptures, and to set us right with God, should be surely our chiefest concern and interest. And that here is the one who is our only plea if we want to be saved. No amount of good religious work or practice will save us, but only by trusting in the shed blood of the Saviour. That's the only way that we can know salvation and be set right with God. And if the saints of heaven think the one subject to be spoken of on such an occasion is the death of Christ, how much more should it be taken out? Should it be filled? Our thoughts and life be taken up with it? There is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. But a special note is struck here, particularly in the word that's used for the Saviour's death of which they spoke. It says here his decease, which he accompanied in Jerusalem, accomplish in Jerusalem. The actual word is the word Exodus. And that's a striking way to speak of his death. Moses was associated with the great Exodus, the Exodus of God's people from the bondage of Egypt centuries before. And every Israelite remembered the Passover. But here was a new Exodus that was going to be accomplished. There would be a lamb, a Passover lamb again, a new Passover lamb. And that lamb would be Jesus. And that death would be accomplished. It wouldn't be a defeat. It would be the accomplishing of a great and mighty act of God in and through His Son at Jerusalem. And it would be for the deliverance of His people. And this deliverance would refer not just to those who were alive today, but right back from the days of Adam onwards, it would cover them too. It was to save the sin, all the sins of every generation of God's people. And it would happen, yes, at the hands of wicked men, but God was no less in control, and it would be accomplished in triumph, so that his people would go free from bondage to sin and from Satan's power forever. And the last thing we notice here is the word they heard. This is my beloved Son. Hear him. There was a lesson to learn. Peter, of course, always had something to say. And it would seem that he felt that an effort must be made to make this glorious moment last. I think he seemed to say, it says, as they were leaving. Then it happened, as they were parting from him, Peter said to Jesus, Master, it's good for us to be here. Let's make three tabernacles. As though he realized what a wonderful experience this was, and as it was going, he was trying to hold on to it and make it last. Could he make three tabernacles for these heavenly beings to shelter in? Peter seemed to think that all three were equally important, three tabernacles. But this word points out the distinct dignity and difference between Jesus and even those outstanding men from the past. These greatest and most honored servants of God who had gone before. He is the beloved, perfect Son of God. Matthew adds the words, in whom I'm well pleased, and Peter, in remembering it, as we read in chapter 2 Peter, he quotes the addition as well, in whom I am well pleased. He is the delight, a delight to the Father. And he has gone and come, he has come into the world, gone from heaven and into the world in order to accomplish this death at Jerusalem for the deliverance of his people. Matthew and Moses and Elijah are important, but they pointed to Jesus. Did not Moses speak in Deuteronomy 18 when he said, the Lord your God will raise up a prophet for you like me from among your brothers. You must listen to him. And these great men appeared as witnesses that Jesus is He of whom they spoke. Whom they spoke of old in times that are past. They said He would come. And they appear for a few minutes and leave Jesus alone. And the voice from heaven says, "This is my beloved Son. Hear Him. Here is the One who is high over all. Far above the prophets, as the master of the house is above his servants, He is the One honored above all." And of Jesus, as Jesus Himself said, "This is the will of God, that all men should honor the Son." Do we really honor the Lord Jesus Christ? I remember a lady in Africa, I was saying to her that we don't hear people mentioning Jesus in their prayers, they're mentioning God. "Oh, but," she said, "in our tradition, it's the Father we honor." Well, I said, "You haven't got the same Bible as we have. Because my Bible says this is the will of God, that all men should honor the Son. He is the focus. He is the one that the Father points to. He is the one the prophets point to. Hear Him." Does He really then have the highest place in our heart and life? Do we confess that it's only because of Him that we have any hope of salvation? Many speak of God, and yet they honor themselves. "I do this and I do that," and so on. And they talk about their religion, and there's very little mention of Jesus because they really don't know Him as their Savior. But here is God's beloved Son who came to die for sinners and who is coming again in glory, and you and I will stand before Him one day. Are we ashamed of Him? Are we saved by Him? Well, their lesson here is Jesus is the center of history and the center of God's saving purpose for this lost world. He is Lord of all. There was a lesson to learn and there is a leader to follow. Hear Him. He is the great teacher. You will be wise to learn of Him. Listen and do what He says. He is the light of the world. He is the head of the church. The big question we must ask in every situation is, what does Jesus say? Let us hear Him. Let us lean on Him. He will never disappoint us or lead us astray. Happy are those people who know in their heart what it means when He says, "My sheep hear My voice, and they follow Me, and I give to them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall anyone pluck them out of My hand." In the run-up to the great famine in Egypt, Pharaoh had left the storage of the grain in the hands of Joseph. And when the famine arrived and the people came in their desperate need to their king for food, what did he have to say to them? He says, "Go to Joseph. Don't come to Me. Go to Joseph. That is where your salvation is. That is where the provision is for you." And when you and I come to God seeking grace and forgiveness and cleansing and newness of life, that is what He says. Go to Jesus. There is your Joseph. There is the One who is able to meet your need. Here is the One who has accomplished the great exodus at Jerusalem so that there is salvation for sinners like you and me. This is My beloved Son. Hear Him. And every grace you need will be found in Him. Hear Him. Follow Him. Focus on Him. Make that your aim and that your life. And for those who do not yet know Him, there is life. Life in a look at the crucified One. Life at this moment for thee. Then look, sinner, look. I'm sure most folk know the story of Spurgeon as a young man seeking the Lord. Went to many churches, and one day he went in a snowstorm and went into a church that he couldn't get to the church he was going to, and the preacher hadn't arrived there, and there was an elder or somebody took the pulpit, and really he had no sermon, but he just more or less repeated that text over and over again. "Look unto Me, all ye ends, and be ye saved, all ye ends of the earth, for there is I am God and there is none else." He said, "Look to Christ." And he saw him sitting in the back and he said, "Young man, look to Jesus." And he said, "I looked and God save my soul. There's life in a look at the crucified one. This is my beloved Son. Hear him. There on the mountain, our Savior was transfigured, and we need to be transfigured too. And as Christians, we are not to be conformed to the ways of this world, but in presenting our bodies a living sacrifice to God, as the least we can do to be transformed by the renewing of our minds, that we might be able to discern what is the good and pleasing perfect will of God. All believers, as they focus their attention on Jesus, should begin to reflect his glory as they are being transformed into his likeness, and with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the indwelling of God the Holy Spirit in their heart and life, as they are enabled by his power to die to sin and to live to righteousness. The great work of transformation has begun in every child of his, and one day, by his grace, his people will see him, and they will be like him, because the reflection will be complete, and they will see him as he is. They will be like him then. May he bless our meditation on his word. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that the veil has been drawn back, and we are given a glimpse in the scripture of the glory and the wonder of Jesus, and of the glory and the wonder of heaven that is prepared for the people of God, that place of many mansions. We thank you for the promise of a returning Savior. We thank you that one day, whether we live or die, we will see him in all his glory. Lord, we pray that that thought may be ever with us, and that we may become more and more worthy of the title of those who love his appearance, that they're looking for that day and longing for that day. That the very best that there is in this world is not to be compared with the wonder and glory of that day to come, and that the suffering of this present age is not worthy to be compared with the glory that will be and that day. May we look forward, may we look back with comfort as we see these things that are recorded, and the wonder of the transfiguration of our Savior, seeing him as the one looked forward to by the Old Testament prophets and saints. And as we look back to what he has done, may we look forward to his glorious appearing and be comforted, and that for the joy that's set before us, that we would endure whatever this world may bring against us, because we've come to know him, to love him, to trust him, and to prove his grace in our lives. Hear us, we pray. For we ask it in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. We sing in Psalm 90, and the tune is Elicum, and it's on page 350, and we sing from verse 14. O, with thy tender mercies, Lord, us early satisfy, so we rejoice shall all our days and still be glad in thee. And we'll sing to verse 17, the four stanzas to the end of the psalm.
O, with thy tender mercies, Lord, early satisfied, so we devote all our days and still be glad in thee.
Works to establish thy
grace, mercy, and peace from Father, Son, and Holy Spirit rest with and abide upon you each one, both now and evermore. Amen.